This afternoon session is called Praying Like Jesus. If I just say Vineyard Prayer Model, how many of you know what that is? Like you have some sense of that. So a few of you, that's good. I was hoping it was not a majority. If you have your hand down, that's perfect. I was sort of thinking, you know, if everybody raises their hand, then I'm going to have to make up a different session right this second. So the fact that most people didn't raise their hand, that's a good thing. And then just one more thing before we head into today's material. I won't give a lot of time to this, but are there any burning questions from yesterday? Like something happened that you just couldn't process, or I said something that struck you as extraordinarily weird or difficult to assimilate? Any just questions that you want to throw out? Like I really went home with this, you know, stuck in me. Anybody have a... just something you want to process? No. Okay, well, just an invitation. Oh, yeah. Okay.
So when you were making decisions to have the homeless people live with you, I'm wondering like, if you feel like that's a specific calling, or you know, do you just encourage every person that comes back from their honeymoon to, you know?
Yes. We actually mandate that in premarital counseling. When you get back from your honeymoon, you must live with folks who live outside. That's a good question. I feel like the whole life following Jesus is best done as listening and obedience. That we want to follow what the Spirit is doing, and we don't want to say, this is how it looks. You know, and that for us, we encountered folks in need, and it did seem almost like if we are Christians, if a 15-year-old who wants to have an abortion but can't get a spot because she won't leave her boyfriend who's also 15, and they're both underage, they both moved in with us. We just felt like we have to kind of turn in the Christian thing. Like we could either leave behind the ID or we could take them in. So it felt like in that moment for us, I think, really urgent. But looking back, I think that was the Spirit giving us an urgency. So, but I do believe that compassion would be one of those things we want to step into in a big way, right? So does that answer? That's kind of a middle answer. But I think you need to listen to the Lord and unashamedly go with both feet into where He leads you. Yeah. And the other thing I would say, you know, Michelle, a question we often get, like, was that scary? Like, what went with that, you know, that experience? And, you know, don't ever be afraid to do what the Lord is leading you to do. That'd be my other thought there, is that certainly it was wonderful, not a terrible struggle. Would you have anything to add? Do you feel, yeah?
Well, we actually talked about this a little bit with some of the women this morning, on the safety thing.
Yeah.
I just feel like when the Holy Spirit calls you to do something, He calls you to take a risk. And it's that same risk that you take when you share a word, a prophecy, and you don't really know how it's going to be received. And you don't know that you won't get hurt, so there's no guarantees. But our experience was in 6 years of having homeless people in and out of our house every single day, we had one item stolen. It was a portable CD player worth about $15 that was stolen on one of our Christmas parties when we had about 100 people over. And other than that, we never saw anything in our entire house grow legs. And I left my purse with my wallet in it sitting on our kitchen counter every day. So I just feel like, and that's not a guarantee that if you take homeless people home with you, they won't like steal from you and wreck your house and, you know, but it was our experience, you know, that God blessed obedience, and that it was kind of His calling and His blessing.
And there was.
People would say, you know, do you feel safe with all these men in your house? We mostly took men. And I think my response was kind of, you know, are you kidding? I am the safest woman in this entire neighborhood. So do you have any idea what would happen to somebody who hurt me?
Yeah.
We know all the dangerous people in town.
Yeah. Yeah. We... was a point where we were friends with like most of the thieves, you know, in town. So, which raised some, there were a number of ethical issues around that. I used to get a ride home with a guy who chopped bikes for a living, and anyway, so, I mean, if you're going to build trust with thieves, then you're going to build trust with thieves. It's another story. We're going to talk about praying for the sick today. Jesus, we've been in Luke 10. If you want to turn to the section in your notes that says praying like Jesus, page 4, that's where we're going to be. And Jesus says towards the end of that, he gives this sort of set of marching instructions. He says, heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so we're going to really dial into how that looks in practice today. But before we do that, just an intro story. I really care a lot about praying for the sick. And one reason is that it transformed my life. Some years ago, when I was during the height of my idiot phase, I was a skier and I had a devastating ski accident and blew out my back. I blew 4 discs in my back. One of the discs emptied into my spinal column. My dad is a radiologist. I didn't initially admit how bad things were, but my left leg started dragging, and towards the beginning of the summer after my ski accident, I had a time when I went to stand up and nothing happened when I went to stand up, and then I regained feeling, but that was my first sign something is definitely wrong. You know, this was almost 6 months after the accident, and things were degrading. So I went in, I had an MRI, my back was blown out. I went to the top neurosurgeon in Colorado. He said, you're not going to run again. You're not going to do anything athletic again. You're probably going to have a series of surgeries to repair this. We were new at the Vineyard at that time, and I had grown up in a Presbyterian church, had run away from God as fast as my legs would carry me. I was trying to find like the furthest end of the far country from God. Anyway, in this new sort of church context, everybody, as soon as I told people about my back injury, like everybody wanted to pray for me. And I got prayed for by lots of people, and nothing happened. And I had heard stories about getting healed, and my faith was starting to like incrementally grow. Like, okay, that's 2 or 3 people who I believe are somewhat, you know, they're rational. They don't seem like they're just committed to lying. And they're talking about they have been healed. So I was like, sort of the data points were adding up. But then as people prayed for me, nothing was happening. And it was sort of this reverse curve. Like, well, it's definitely not happening. People are like, you know, just put out your hands, believe, you have to trust that God will heal you. I'm like, how does it feel? It must feel somewhat better. We really sensed God, you know, it's getting better. I'm like, no, my leg is dragging. Like, my back during that time was getting worse. I started having bladder control problems. I stopped being able to stand on my toes. We had our first son, and by the time our first son was born, I couldn't hold him in my arms standing up. I had to sit down because just the pressure of holding or even picking up milk, anything that put any pressure on my back was overwhelming. I finally went to a surgeon in San Diego, got into a sort of pre-surgical cycle. I was getting ready to have major back surgery. And one day we were worshiping during a Sunday morning, and there was one of these sort of hyper-aggressive prayer warrior people in the church who I had started to avoid like deliberately because she was just going to pray for me. So I'm in worship, and not knowing it's her, I just feel a hand on my back, and I could tell it was like guerrilla prayer. Like, I'm just getting prayer as I worship because she knew that I had a back issue, so it's like she's going to pray for me. And as I was worshiping, I just had this intense experience of God's power and kind of heat and almost like electricity going through my body and my back. And I saw a picture as that happened of me hitting our little baby with a baseball bat, just like striking our little boy, and felt like the Lord was asking me, would you ever hit Daniel like this? And I said, no. It was like totally disturbing. And then I saw the picture again, and same question, saw the picture again, same question. And inside, it was like a very vivid dream where it started to like tear me up on the inside. And then I just felt the Lord say to my heart, I did not do this to you. I love you so much. And I realized I had believed that my back injury was punishment for my drug use and kind of wild life, and like this was the Lord getting my attention. And that was sort of like a Peter experience, like the three time thing. And as soon as I felt the Lord say that, I just felt strength. The first thing I did was went up on my toes, which was not something I could physically do. And my left calf, like I had muscle atrophy. I was having like serious issues with my left calf. And it was just strong immediately. And I knew, like, I am healed. I'm sitting there in worship, like my back is totally healed. And so I had this radical healing. My symptoms went away. My insurance went to prove another image of my back, because the symptoms were, I went to the doctor, my orthopedist, the top orthopedic surgeon, and said, my back is healed and I feel totally better. We went through some tests and he said, well, you do seem to be better. And so I'm like, can you believe God healed me? He said, well, this sometimes happens. We do see disc material sometimes go back in progressively. I'm like, it wasn't progressive. It was on a Sunday morning during worship. This is not a multi-month. He said, well, 3 months ago, you had these symptoms. I'm telling you, this was, but so he didn't believe it at all. Years later, I was at a Seder dinner eating, and the chair, I like to eat a lot, the chair underneath me exploded. I do have a ministry of blowing up chairs. I was just sitting on this old chair. I like to lean back, and it went out, and I fell straight down on my tailbone and just crashed on my tailbone and really hurt. And I ended up going for x-rays because I had like serious butt pain. So I went in, x-rays, tailbone fine. And then there were images of my lower vertebrae. And I said, you know, I have this, and I had my old MRIs. And I said, you know, how did the lower vertebrae look? And I was actually with an x-ray tech, a nurse, not the doctor, but he said, they're fine, they're totally intact. So I got to see sort of before and afters on a blown back and a healed back. Anyway, I knew I was healed because I'd been running and playing soccer and having a great time with my kids for years. But I'm really thankful for a God who heals. I'm really thankful for a God who loves us enough to grab our hearts at the same time that he transforms our bodies. And my experience is that God's concern is not only for injuries and sickness, but for really the whole person. And as we talk about this, I think that we're moving into one of the practices that in a powerful way conveys God's love. And just to give you a little roadmap, we're going to look a little bit at Luke 10. We're going to look at a practical model of how to pray for others. We're going to workshop that in maybe 45 minutes. Everybody is going to get to be involved. And as I said yesterday, I can only hope that it makes you uncomfortable and feel dependent and feel awkward, because that's such a good place to be with God. And then Josh is going to lead us. We're actually going to go out into the community. And I always see whatever happens in here is just training for the rest of life, right? Jesus sends us out. He does not call the 72. If you look at Luke 10, he does not call them together and say, you are going to be like the best, most intimate community, and you're going to pool your money, and you're going to have a fantastic spot to meet that is just for you in, you know, for the rest of eternity. He sends them out, right? We live a sent life. And I think that if we understand the gifts of God's Spirit and things like healing as primarily for us and primarily something that happens here or on a Sunday morning, we will see the power dimmed down. And that to the extent that we really do follow Jesus and take it out into the world around us, that to me, it's not only where the exciting stuff happens, it's actually what sustains and gives more life. So the practical part of today is not sort of a quirky extra option, but I think it's really the main course, as it were. Luke 10, let's pray and read Luke 10 starting in verse 5. Lord, we ask for your power to come. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would bring alive your word. And Lord, I ask that you would give us faith and even a reckless trust. And Lord, I ask that you would give many gifts today. In your name, Jesus. Amen. So here's the text. Got a blank slide there. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Okay, this is a horrible translation. If the head of the house, for you Greek folks, it's weos, it's child. If a child of peace, I don't know why they call that the head of house. That's just an unbelievably bad translation. Sometimes there's bad translations, and then there's unbelievably bad translations. That is one of them. But anyway, I don't know even why I picked this translation. If there's a child of peace, which I take to mean if there's someone with a childlike heart of peace, it's a difficult phrase, but if there's a child of peace, I don't think Jesus is just saying if there's an underage person there, but rather if there's a person who loves peace, a person who receives peace there, your peace will rest on that house. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for workers deserve their wages. Don't move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome to eat what is set before you. So we read that yesterday. And then the verse we're really going to focus on, heal the sick who are there. So bold, right? So bold. Can you overstate how bold that is to tell 72 lower middle class, basically fishermen from northern Israel, go and heal the sick? It's not pray for the sick, right? It would be way more comfortable if Jesus said, pray for the sick. But he says, in fact, heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about. How does that look like in real life? How do we practice healing the sick and announcing the arrival of God's kingdom? Two things that help free us up to get started, because I think sometimes it's hard to even engage this text. One is that we want to remember that the Father is always at work, and that it's our opportunity and invitation to join in. Jesus sends them because he's going there. Jesus sends them because he has intention to bring blessing and transformation and redemption and restoration. And Jesus in John's Gospel in chapter 5 says, my Father, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because the Son, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And right before that, he says, my Father is always at work. My Father is always at work. And so I want to live with the presupposition that our Father who made everything is always at work. And that as we go out later to pray, it would feel overwhelming to me if it feels like I have to make something happen here. But when there's a sense that the Father is at work in New Haven, he's at work on the green, he's at work on the campus, he's at work in here, and ours is to discover what he's doing, then that's actually fun. Like, what are you up to, Lord? What are you doing? And that is the posture that I want to live life with, that our Father is at work. One of the things, we're involved in two cross-cultural partnerships. One is in Thailand, helping plant churches, and one is in Baja, California. And I have a buddy, actually a mutual friend of Robin, Michelle's and mine, who I usually travel to Thailand with. And he loves to just engage broken, crazy places. And so when we're in northern Thailand, he always stays in this guest house that I affectionately think of as the Mos Eisley spaceport, if you've ever seen Star Wars. Like, every variety of creature is there. It's right across the street from the red light district, so there's always lots of sex workers there. There's lots of sex tourists there. There's, you know, hippies from all over North America and Europe who want the cheapest accommodations in the weirdest spot. And so it's just this blend. The last time that I was staying there with them 2 years ago, the people next to us came screaming out of their room, like three or four prostitutes and a guy came shrieking out, and we're thinking, what is going on? And it turns out, we found out later, a cobra had come out of their sink, which was not comforting to me. But it's, so it's this kind of place that we're staying in, where all sorts of crazy things are happening all the time. And there's a swimming pool, and we were hanging out by the pool, and he looked over at me. We were with a church planter kind of guy from Laos, and a young Lao man who's been growing in leadership. And my friend Don looks over and says, you know, the father is up to something right now. And I'm thinking, well, you know, it's a pool. We're in Chiang Mai. We're in this crazy, crazy guest house. I don't know. I mean, God's, I'm sure he's at work. He's doing something. And Don's like, no, the father's up to something. And I was like, okay, Don, whatever you say. But he's really helped me look all the time for, Lord, what are you doing? And he said, you know what? We're going to do an anointing right now. Like, an anointing? What are you talking about? And this young leader's like, no, we're going to anoint him, and the Lord is going to show up right now. And so he called over a waitress and asked for a glass of oil. Can we just get oil? And it's, you know, she's like, what? He's going down the menu. No, you have oil. We can get oil. We want just oil in a glass. Like, no, that's what we want. And she's like, food, you know, she doesn't speak a lot of English. There's a broken conversation. She's like, no, we want oil. Finally, the communication got across, and she brought oil to us and is looking at us like, what are you crazy white people going to do here? And so we got out the oil, and she literally just stood there and watched us like, what are they? Are they going to drink this oil? What are they going to do? And then, much to her surprise, we put the Lao guy in the middle and anointed him on the head with oil, which is not what she thought we were going to do with the oil, and kind of made the sign of the cross and asked for the Holy Spirit to come. And God just rocked this guy. Just absolutely rocked him. He's been growing in leadership, but there was a sense of just being called into pastoral ministry and overseeing some house churches. And culturally, there were a lot of cultural reasons he did not want to embrace a call of leadership on his life. And right there with everybody, like all these, I mean, prostitutes, hippies, around the pool, people are looking over at us like, what are you guys all doing over there? And he started to shake, and we started getting words for him that spoke right into the core of his life. And today he's shepherding a whole group of house churches. It was like a defining change in his life. But I have had to really learn that God is up to these sorts of things all the time in all kinds of places. And I tend to box those kinds of experiences into certain spiritual spaces, like a home group or a church meeting. And it turns out most of the exciting stuff is all the time out in life. So the Father's always at work. And then the other thing that I think frees us up is that we just need to look for openness. Jesus is saying, you know, watch for where peace rests. Watch where you have that sense of peace returning to you. And move on if it's not there. And we talked yesterday about Jesus setting our expectations. There's going to be receptivity. There's also going to be rejection. And I think it's freeing to say, you know, this is along the same lines of, you know, our job is to throw seed. You know, we don't make it grow. And there's something in praying for others that we can look for openness and be free to move on where it's not there. And we'll probably experience some of that later today. Okay, I want to give just a few minutes on prayer in the kingdom of God. Jesus, right, comes announcing and demonstrating the kingdom of God, and you could just sort of CF the whole Gospel of Mark here. Mark, right at the beginning, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and depending on your translation, the Son of God. You know, it's the announcement that, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, and he's arrived, and then in Well, that's Luke. What am I going after? Oh, Mark 1:15. Jesus says, you know, the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe the good news. And so, which is sort of a thesis statement for the Gospel of Mark. And so Jesus comes announcing the kingdom, and then he demonstrates it again and again by healing the sick, by driving out demons, by doing all sorts of things. And so it's not, it shouldn't be a surprise to his followers then, after he said, follow me, that he then commissions us to do the same thing. Right? He's passing on his fundamental mode of ministry. Now you guys go and do what I've been doing. He's giving us his own ministry of healing and of announcing the kingdom. Just by way of a quick definition, the kingdom of God, then it refers to God's dynamic reign, doesn't it? Matthew 10:10, if I drive out a demon by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12, did I say 10:10? Matthew 12, that's in Matthew 12. If I drive out, which is to say, it's the kingdom of God is not best conceived of, I think, as a place. Sometimes we understand it that way. But rather as God's dynamic rule and reign coming into being. Dallas Willard defines it as a little more sophisticated way of looking at this would be to say that the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will, which gives, you know, sort of a nuance to that that I think holds to better holds certain texts together a little better. But it's God's dynamic reign. So as we are praying, as we're telling people the kingdom of God is near, what we're saying is, you know, God's reign, God's authority, God's power, they are coming now. They're coming when a back is healed. It's the authority of heaven being brought to bear on brokenness in reality. And in God's kingdom, it's always about reconciling relationships, isn't it? Wherever you see the kingdom coming, relationships are repaired. It's interesting that Jesus says, don't move around. In this text, find a house, stay there, heal the sick, which locates us in relationships, doesn't it? And my experience is where healing happens, where deliverance happens, one of the great sort of ripple effects is always restored relationships. It's the arrival of justice. It's the arrival of new community, both our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. But I'm always looking for how is God's kingdom breaking in? How is that restoring relationships? And that's always a part of it. And we want to watch for that. And we want to lean towards that. And as we're out praying later, I think if we make the kingdom of God about sort of war stories and cool prayer experiences, that we miss out a lot of what is happening. And so when I do see someone get healed, I'm always wanting to lean towards this relational piece. Like how would God want to connect them with community? How is the Lord maybe changing their view of himself? And so there's a relational component to every authentic expression of the kingdom. And then finally, on the intro part, the heart of prayer, then it's asking for God's kingdom to come. Jesus, this is like 101 prayer. Like people have been praying this for centuries and centuries in basically every church, you know, globally. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come, right? And everything we're talking about today is really an outworking of that. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done. We're asking for the reign of God to break in where there's brokenness of any type. But when we see the kingdom language, we're reminded prayer is always a battle, right? There's a kingdom of darkness. There's brokenness that we're coming against. When we engage in praying for others, we are stepping into a battle in a significant way. And very often there's spiritual pushback, and there's this sense of two powers that are in opposition in some way. one more. This will be my last Thailand story. A couple years ago, also, I was in an industrial town in Thailand, south of Bangkok, called Rayong, and I was with a friend who was teaching on forgiveness, and I was sitting sort of in the audience during this meeting, and there was a woman sitting next to me, which I no longer think was an accident, and there was a translation going on, talking about forgiveness, and I could see like her jaw was getting really tight. And I could tell this is not happy. Like other people are smiling, the notebooks come out, like as the translation goes across, like, oh, that's a good point. Yeah, forgive your family. Yeah, yeah, yeah. You know, and for her, I could tell this is not happy. This is not good news. She does not even want to be here. Just this sense of animosity. And then as he talked more, it wasn't like a visible shaking, but like a decided like anger came over her. And I could tell it did not take really discernment to know this is not going the right way. And so I asked a friend of hers, like, why don't we go outside and pray? And we went out on this sort of was a restaurant kind of an area. There were some picnic tables outside of the place we were meeting. So we went out, sat on these picnic tables, and I just immediately sensed this is demonic. And some of you, I don't know if even everybody in here may not believe in demonic activity. One of the things I've discovered in praying is that it is real. And when you run into it, then you turn a worldview corner oftentimes. And so I just sensed like this thing that's going on in her is really serious. And as we started to pray, she started to really lock into this angry posture. And I asked several questions, wasn't going anywhere, like, is there someone you need to forgive? You know, what's coming up in you? Are you feeling emotions? Just trying to help her identify, like, something's going on. I feel like it's dark. How can we start to tap into that? Nothing happening. So I asked, you know, just asking the Lord, what would you say here? And I saw a picture of a bedroom with a blue and purple bedspread. And I said, well, you know, I see a picture of a bedroom with a blue and purple bedspread. And immediately she just started to kind of make a real guttural noise, a disturbing kind of a noise. And then she threw up, which was not what I was expecting at all. And it was on the table, and then it went down on my feet. And so I'm sitting there, and this is very gross. I had never had that happen to me before. What is going on? And but I could tell there's like a big release. Like something was transforming in her. And so he just prayed over her for a while. And then when she kind of calmed down, she looked up and smiled. And I could tell that in that time, something tremendous had happened. And she related then that she had been raped by her ex-husband in a bedroom with that same kind of bed, with a blue and purple bedspread. And that was sort of a key unlocking that. I don't understand all the spiritual dynamics that happened as we prayed there, but I do think that a battle occurred. And if you have a sense when you're praying, like this is a battle, remember that we're asking God's kingdom to come, which means often asking a different kingdom to go. Okay, how do we do this then? We're going to work this out. And when we step for others, one last note. We step into the already, not yet. Something we see in the Bible again and again. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, there's a sense that it's breaking in now. There's also a sense that it's not all the way here. That there's not perfect justice. There's not perfect healing. It's worth remembering all the people Jesus heals, and even those who are raised from the dead later died. Okay? So there's a sense of tension that we live in, and I think that we lose a lot if we let go of either part of that tension. And I want to invite us not to let go of the tension. If we let go of the arrival of God's kingdom in the New Testament, the narrative doesn't make any sense. We've given up on living a remotely biblical life. Because Jesus says again and again, the kingdom of God is breaking in, do these things, heal the sick, drive out demons. He says raise the dead. That's very challenging in my experience. Give everything away to the poor, also very challenging. All these things he says. But there's a sense of God's kingdom breaking in. At the same time, if we get in this triumphalist posture where everybody who has faith is totally healed, we've completely let go of, you know, not only the Bible, but reality as well, right? And so we want to live in that tension of the kingdom that's breaking in now, but is not all the way here. That God heals, and yet there's more work to be done. So we want to live in that. Okay. Sophocles, rock some Sophocles. One must learn by doing the thing, for though you think you know it, you have no certainty until you try. Fair warning. We're going to do the model, and then we're going to practice it. Okay? So here's 5 steps. For almost 20 years, I've just been using this. I got taught it a long time ago, and like many folks in the vineyard, when I was taught it, I was told, go and do this like 400 times and see what you learn. And I really think this is something that you want to pray for, like 400 people or something, or 600, pick a number with a couple zeros, and pray for a lot of people and see how you learn. This is something that we need to practice and grow in. Step one is interview. And we're answering the question, where does it hurt? Not a bad way to start prayer. Again, this isn't rocket science. You know, how can I pray for you? And in a few minutes, we'll do that in here, and then a little later, we'll do it outside. How can I pray for you? And we want to be listening on two levels. You know, what does the person say? There's sort of that natural level. But then, is there a sense of the Lord speaking into that? And we want to be aware, whenever we're doing an interview, of listening to the Holy Spirit. Is the Lord saying something to you? Really try to be sensitive on both levels. I find it's not a good thing to forget what the person told you. So we do want to listen, right? When someone's asking us for prayer, we want to listen to them, but also we really do want to listen to the Lord. I was recently praying through a translator. I speak broken Spanish, but I was praying for a Hispanic guy through a translator, and because he spoke very fast Spanish, which is, that's my, I don't even speak fast English, but he's, you know, like lots of words per minute. So he wanted prayer for calling and vocation in his life, and I had a picture of a puzzle, and like a jigsaw kind of puzzle, and a piece out of the puzzle. I didn't know the word for puzzle, so I'm saying I've seen a picture. And then the translator didn't know, and he couldn't tell. So we had this language gap where I'm like, it's got to be puzzle. Nothing's happening. And so I was tempted to just move on. Like, I figured, we're at a communication breakdown here. I don't know this word. I can't think of an analogy for puzzle that really fills it in. So I wasn't able to bridge the gap. Translator's lost. And I would sometimes, part of where I'm going with this is, I'll think sometimes in the interview, like, it has to be fast and clean, but I've often found waiting and kind of really staying with what God is showing you pays off. And so I'm thinking, and then a woman walked by who I knew also had language. I'm like, do you know the word for puzzle? It turns out it's rompecabezas in Spanish, well, like broken head, which was a surprise to me. I'm like, I had no idea that was the word for puzzle. Anyway, she gave us the word. Say the word, he breaks down crying like he's been hit in the gut. In his back pocket, he has a song he wrote that morning that he is a missing puzzle piece, and the title of the song is Rompecabezas, and it's about his life. And it turned out that he wasn't just asking, like, what's God's calling on my life? I think he was really asking, like, does God know me at all? And these doubts were growing in him. And that turned out to be just what he needed. And if I had just prayed like, okay, you seem like a musical guy, I think God's calling on you is for worship, you know, and I just, it would be great if you would just play more guitar and have more faith for how God's made you. I could have prayed kind of naturally and completely missed what God wanted to do. And so we want to be listening to the Holy Spirit as we do the interview. Step two, diagnosis. Like, and the key question here is what's the real issue? What's the real issue? A lot of times, I mean, in my experience, the majority of the time, and I would say most of the time, when people ask for prayer, they're not asking for the root issues in their lives. There's very often something underneath what people are asking for. Even if it's a physical thing, there's often something deeper God wants to do. And so when we're that step two is like, Lord, what is really going on here? And so that's different than just, how can I pray for you? That's sort of processing what we sense during the interview. What is the root issue? Sometimes the root issue is just what they say it is. Man, I fell down and I, you know, injured my knee and I would like prayer and that's the show. But other times there's these root things that we want to go after. And so we want to answer that question. What is the real issue? And then we're going to pray into that. Step three is a prayer selection, and that's going to answer the question, how am I going to pray? There's different ways to pray. Jesus, you know, average prayer in the New Testament is five words. That's not very long. Most of Jesus' prayers are just very short sort of command prayers. And so I don't, you know, when we are deciding how to pray, that doesn't mean, you know, we have to pray everything that we can think of. But sometimes we're going to address sickness. We're going to talk about in a minute praying for effect. Like, be healed. Speaking actually to what's wrong with this anticipation that God is going to bring transformation. Be free from this addiction with the sense that God wants to actually bring freedom right now. So there's kind of prayers of command. Last night we talked about praying in tongues, which was new territory for a bunch of us and might be new territory for, you know, some folks this morning. The counselor who I talked about who led me to the Lord, I was processing, you know, this tremendous pain from my past, and he said, I'm going to pray over you in a different, it's going to be really, he said, actually this intro was, this is going to be really weird. I'm going to pray for you in another language, and you're going to feel a lot better. Okay, that's a strange thing to say. He did. And this is in his office in a University of California. Like, I walked under the seal, University of California, into his office where he said, this is going to be weird. Prays over me in what I later knew kind of as tongues and transformed a whole section of my life. It's great. So I'm for that. Like, maybe the Lord would lead us to pray that way. I think we want to explain that. I think we want to engage in the relationship and not just do that without context. But there's different ways to pray. And we want to decide how to pray. If we sense it's deliverance, you know, if you have a sense like this is actually a spiritual warfare issue, then I'm going to pray along those lines. Lord, would you bring freedom from what's going on spiritually here? And so we want to make a decision. How am I going to pray? And then step four is prayer engagement, actually praying for the person. And a few things here. Pray for effect. Pray for effect. Do you understand what that means? Which is to say, we're praying that God would do something right there and then. The risky way to pray, the terrifying way to pray, the fun way to pray, actually the only Jesus-modeled way to pray, is to pray for effect. You know, Jesus never says, Lord, help this guy out. I just hope that he has a good day. Even though he's demonized and cutting himself, just help him to have as good a day as possible, and in some way, please comfort him because I can see that this cutting himself thing is really difficult for him. right? He says, be free, come out of him. He liberates the guy from demonic oppression. He heals the paralytic. And I hope that before the end of the day, all of us have multiple experiences of praying for effect. Be healed. Be free. Whatever the issue is, that we're really speaking to it. Just some practices that help. These are on page 7. You could look at them. Invite the Holy Spirit. I very often just begin prayers, Holy Spirit, would you come? Because the Spirit's the one doing the work. I think that's it's not like a trick formula, but where we're really inviting the Spirit authentically, that's a good practice that just seems to be helpful. Lay hands on the person. You know, ask if it's all right. I wouldn't do this without permission or without relationship. And yet Jesus models this. We see it in the book of James. Many times, biblically, when we see prayer, we see the practice of laying hands on. And I think there's something about relationship and love that is conveyed there. I don't understand everything underneath the practice, but I think it's just not a bad way to pray. Lord, I'm going to ask for healing. Pray with your eyes open. You know, I don't think you always have to, but the physical reactions tell you a lot. You can see the Holy Spirit moving on people. You can see when someone's starting to respond. You can also see when someone is not engaged, which is helpful. And so I would really encourage you to make a general practice of praying with your eyes open when you're praying for someone. Watch what's going on. I prayed for a woman early on who just was looking really tense as I prayed, and I could tell she is not engaging at all. She asked for prayer and nothing's happening. And finally I said, you know, what's going on? And she said, well, my friends are waiting in the car, like I gotta go. And I realized, okay, why don't you go? She said, okay, thank you, and left. And that was like actually a good, like she was just stressed out because she needed to leave. Sometimes I think if we just have our heads down and we're just praying and praying, we're missing, like the person has to go to the bathroom and the loving thing to do is say, peace out, you know, just go do that. Like the Lord still knows about your issue and cares. So we want to watch what's going on. When we see something like anger or shaking, you know, often when something on that demonic end is going on, I'll visibly identify it. It's not like the Lord is saying to me, this person has a demon. I don't think I've ever had that happen. But there's times when I see something when I think that is dark. What's happening there is dark, and I want to address that. Or there's a sense of weeping or whatever, that okay, the Lord is really moving here. I'm touching something sensitive. Be careful. Sometimes that's a sign when you're praying for someone, when you can see tears form and maybe you weren't expecting them, when I'll tread more softly, like okay, a sensitive place is being opened up, something serious got touched and it's time to engage on a serious level. So pray with your eyes open, watch for those kinds of reactions. When in doubt, stop and ask the person how they're doing. The Holy Spirit does not take off as a result of conversation. You know, sometimes I think it's very easy to become religious about praying for others and not have this sense that, you know, this is the Lord's project of loving people. And so we can ask, how are you doing? Doesn't change what God wants to do. It's actually a loving thing to say. How are you doing? And continue listening to both the person and the Spirit. Be prepared to change directions. And don't be afraid to stop. You know, if you have nothing left to say, it's okay. Now, some people it's easy to disengage. Some people will tend to keep praying even when maybe it would be better to stop. Key question here is, how are we doing? You know, is the Lord moving? What's happening? How are we doing? And then finally, post-prayer direction. We want to come on up, post-prayer direction. Answer the question, where do we go from here? Explain what's happened. You know, there's times to check in. Wow, it really looks like the Lord was meeting you. It looks like the Lord was healing this. It looks like the Lord is setting you free. Sometimes it's appropriate to give direction. You know, Jesus, the go and sin no more. I think we want to be gentle, but sometimes an issue has come up where it's appropriate to give some direction. Okay, get connected to community. Follow up on that. Someone freed from addiction, I'll often say, do you have any resources? Because, you know, in my experience, it really helps to be in dialogue with other people who are on this kind of journey of freedom. And so if there's a sense of liberation from whatever it is, whether it's, you know, a chemical addiction or an eating addiction or some other type of addiction, like, okay, are you connected with other people? I often pray for guys where pornography and images come up. It's a regular thing that, you know, the Lord wants to free us from those things in our life that just, you know, hang on to us. And I've found that's a hard one to do alone. And so I will always say, you know, are you talking to anyone about this? What does, you know, support look like for you? Because if it's just a prayer encounter, you know, my observation is the recidivism rate, you know, going back to the thing is high, right? And so this is part of restoring relationships that we want to help with that. Couple things to avoid their advice, not so much, you know, it's not, this is not a time to, you know, just give a message or a short sermon. Just, you know, stick to what God is doing. And condemning the person, bad. I don't think that's a real danger here, but I keep this in the notes just for those people who are like, if you had more faith, you would be healed. Garbage. That's garbage, you know. It's the Lord who's doing the work, and so we want to pursue this. And then core values before the workshop. These are going to be fast. Everybody gets to play. Notice that Jesus does not say, of you 72 who are going out, there are three spiritual superstars who will be doing some cool things up front in the lead, and they'll be healing people, and it's another person who's going to get words of knowledge and open it all up, and that's going to be awesome. His name is Bobby, and he's going to be there, and you're all going to get to watch and clap and tell your friends. It's not what he says, right? Go and heal the sick, all of you. All of you. Everybody gets to play. Everybody gets to play. You know, hearing God pervasively through the New Testament, discerning what God's doing. Everybody gets to play. Core value two, faith is spelled R-I-S-K, just an old vineyardism, but it's really true. I just think that faith is always about risk at its core. If there's not an element of risk, there's usually not an element of faith. And so this is risky. Praying for healing is risky. It feels risky. It feels like, what's going to happen here? We want to step into that and engage in the risk. We aim to be naturally supernatural. My sense of the ethos of this group is you guys are doing great on this count. Like, just keep it real. Don't hype it up. Don't think that hype is going to help God do anything. So, naturally supernatural. And then the final one, for me, just so important, is that love is the bottom line. Love is the bottom line. And so at the end of the day, if the person really feels and experiences love, I feel like that is a win in the kingdom of God. And at the end of the day, if a person feels and experiences judgment or rejection, whether or not they got healed, I feel like that's a loss. Jesus says you're going to be known by your love, right? Not by your power, by your love. And so at the end of the day, healing the sick to me is, it's a demonstration of love. And if it becomes something else, then we've really gone awry. I want to invite Robin, you want to come on? We're going to do a workshop. you know, maybe 45 minutes. And so what we're going to do is model a little bit up here briefly, and then we're going to do small groups, and everybody is going to have a chance to pray. Don't run away. pray for each other. So, yeah, you want to just lead some workshops?